In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I hear Father Mark is in Texas, so the good news, he'll be here next week. But it's, again, a pleasure to be here with you today. I want to start with a silly story. There was a gnome in the garden busily destroying some bushes. And when a house cat appears, and the cat asks, "What are you?" A gnome comes to reply, "I steal food from humans, I kill their plants, I make annoying music at night and drive them crazy, and I love mischief. And what, may I ask, are you?" And the cat replies, "I'm a gnome too." There's an ultimate question that we all need to answer. I think it's a question of the age of all time, and it really is this: who is Jesus Christ? It's a defining question. C.S. Lewis says this, that Jesus is either a liar, he made it all up, he's crazy, he's off his rocker, or he's Lord. He really is who he said he is. The modern addition to that is, well, it's just a myth. Jesus did some amazing things and people got carried away. So those are the four answers. But you all and everyone needs to decide, where do we fall on those? It's got to be one of those four. Whenever I was at seminary, we were always asked difficult questions. And it was great once you've gone to seminary because you can say, well, some say this, and others will say this, and other more will say this. And so you can kind of deflect the controversial, difficult question. I remember it being around the dinner table with my sister-in-law when we were visiting family get-together, and she would ask me some difficult question, and I would use, some say this, and some say this. And then she'd look me in the eye and say, "But what do you think, Andrew?" And you'd have to answer. And I really think that is what's going to happen to us. All of us are going to have to say in our minds and our hearts, ultimately, who is this person, Jesus Christ? And so it brings us to our gospel reading today. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. It's supposed to be in Mount Tabor in Galilee is the historic place that a lot of people talk about where this took place, the transfiguration. And Jesus is transformed before them. His glory is revealed. His divinity is revealed. His clothes become radiant, intensely white. And the disciples are witnesses to this. And the reason they're witnesses is to stir up their faith so that they will follow and believe this person who they've come to know. And there appeared with him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter says, "It's good for us to be here together. Let's build tents and stay here forever. Let's have this wonderful spiritual high-top mountain experience and just stay here. This is amazing." The Moses and Elijah are there symbolizing the law and the prophets. They symbolize the scriptures and that Jesus speaks with the same authority that they do, and that they are in congruence with one another. And then the voice from God speaks to them and says, "This is my well-beloved son. Listen to him. Disciples, pay attention to what this man is saying about himself. Listen to the words that he teaches. Listen to the commands that he gives you to do. He speaks with my authority and in congruence with the scriptures." In Christian teachings, the transfiguration is a pivotal moment, and it's set on a mountain. It's where the heavens meet the earth, and Jesus is that connecting point. It's the meeting place for the temporal and the eternal, and it's that bridge that Jesus symbolizes in the Word made flesh, that bridge between heaven and earth. And the voice again says, "This is my well-beloved Son. Listen to him," and his glory was revealed. We need to remember that Jesus speaks with God's authority, that Jesus is divine, and that as Jesus speaks, so too God speaks. There's a wonderful analogy of Hamlet and Shakespeare. I don't know if you've heard it. It goes like this. How does Hamlet, who was written and created by Shakespeare, find Shakespeare? Hamlet looks around all over for Shakespeare. It's in the words he speaks. It's in the world that he lives in. It's in the writings of the play. And yet, how can Hamlet find Shakespeare? He's all around him. And it comes to us this way. How do we find God? How do we find God in this world that he created? We can't go to a mountain and look at him and see him and talk to him. But yet his fingerprints, his paintbrush strokes are all around us as we think about the creation of this world that we live in. And so how does Hamlet find Shakespeare? I think the answer comes to us in the story of Dorothy Sayers. She's a detective writer, and her most two famous characters were Lord Peter Wimsey and Harriet Vane. And she created Lord Peter Wimsey and told all these stories about him. And then later she wrote in Harriet Vane into the stories as well. And really, if you look at who Harriet Vane is, this fictional person that Dorothy Sayers created, it's her. She wrote herself into her story. She fell in love with this creation of hers, this story and these characters, and typically, and also this main character. And so they fall in love, and they live happily ever after. This author wrote herself into the story, and they live happily ever after. And that's a great symbol of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that he has written himself into space and time, into history, and so that we can be reconciled one to another, and that we can live happily ever after. And that is what God has done to us in Jesus. So who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is a man who lived 2,000 years ago. The scriptures tell us that he lived and breathed and wept and had pain and sorrows and stress. And he got angry and he cried. And maybe he snored as well. I guess we can speculate on that one. But he was a person in history. And many Jewish historians corroborate with the gospel, saying that Jesus was a wise and martyred leader of the church in Jerusalem, and that he established a wide and lasting following despite being crucified under Pilate. Another historian says this, telling us the history of Nero. He says, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most extreme tortures on a class hated for their faith, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. So we have historical non-Christian sources telling us that Christ lived and that his followers were willing to die for their faith. And so historians today never argue that Jesus did not exist or that he wasn't a true person. But we accept the scriptures. We allow their authority to speak into our hearts. By our faith, history proves the existence of Jesus, that he was born of Mary, that he was like us in all things except in sin, and that he was the perfect sacrifice that God sent, the Lamb of God, to die for us, to take away our sins so that we might be reconciled with God. Jesus came for this work, to reconcile us and to give his life for ours. I don't know what God was in store in God's mind, but he created us. He created this world so that we could love him and have free will to choose him. He didn't create us as robots that we'd have to mindlessly do what he tells us to do, but he gave us free will so we don't live like a slave or a puppet, but he gave us free will that we could choose him and love him and serve him. And the story of the scriptures of Adam and Eve and through Israel is the story of God gave them free will, free choice, so that he could have a relationship with us. And yet we turned our back on God, and yet God, in his mercy, continued to reach out to us. He sent the prophets, and he sent Moses, and he gave us the Ten Commandments so that we might know more about his holy character and how he is and how powerful and all-knowing and how good he is and what his likes and dislikes are. And yet, again, the story of Israel is that we fall away, that we make it wrong, that we need help, that we need someone to save us, to come and rescue us, that we choose wrongly, that we don't follow God. And so he sent Jesus to live the perfect life, to be the perfect man, to be the perfect sacrifice, to die for us, to take away our sins. And so again, he created himself and limited himself into this person of Jesus Christ. Imagine an ant trying to comprehend a person. An ant will climb up your leg, right? Do you think they have any clue of what they're looking at or what they're thinking about? They're two-dimensional, right? An ant can't perceive, perhaps, that we're a person. So how do we perceive the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy God of the universe? How do we know them? How do we perceive them? So what did God do? He became an ant. He became like us in our frailties and our weaknesses. He came to live on the earth to be a representation of who God is so that we might know him and understand him and hear him and love him and adore him and follow him and have faith that this person is fully God, fully divine, and yet also fully human as well, as we say in our creed each week. And so, what is the purpose of man? The Westminster Confession says this: it's to glorify God and to joy him forever. To glorify God with all that we have, our strength, our mind, our abilities, and to enjoy God, to be in his presence, to know him, to love him. And that's what God wanted originally, and he gave us free will, and he also sent Christ so that he could complete that work. And that is the hope that we have in our faith in Christ. So who is Jesus? He is man. He is human in every way, and yet he's also fully divine. Jesus, the name Christ, means Messiah, Redeemer, Liberator, Deliverer, Anointed One. God saves. He is fully man, and so he understands our weaknesses, our frailties, and yet he's fully God. And so he is able to save us, to live the perfect life, and to die for us as a sacrifice for us. Which leads us to the 12 disciples. It's amazing if you go through every single disciple in terms of church history, all of them, except for John, who was sent as an exile to Patmos, laid down their life for this faith. And so if Jesus was just merely a myth, if he was only some creation in their thoughts as they encountered this amazing person, Jesus, why were they willing to die for their faith that Jesus was the Son of God? Why were they willing to lay down their lives and so many countless Christians after them in service and in witness to this person, Jesus, and what he has done for them? They all were able to do that. They all were able to die for their faith. And I think if it was a myth, they would have just said, never mind. I'm just going to continue with my life. We just made it up. But it wasn't. It was the Son of God who has been revealed to them. And that transformation on the top of Mount Tabor is an example of the faith that was kindled in their heart as they went with Jesus and as they experienced him, as they saw him, as they spent time with him, as God revealed who he was to them. And they were all willing to lay down their lives for Christ. So that calls us to us today, that there can be no doubt that Jesus is who he called us to do. And our call is to follow him and to take seriously the words that he speaks. We too, like the disciples, should listen to him. And we do that as we study the scriptures. We do that as we spend time with him in prayer. We do that as we worship in a corporate setting together, that we allow God to minister to us, to speak to us, to feed us as we take on Holy Communion, that we stay in fellowship with him, and that we continue to nurture that relationship and faith. What is God calling you to do? What is he saying to you to do? What part of your life is too difficult to give to him or to surrender to him? Are you willing to ask that question in your heart and life? Who is Jesus Christ? And what does that mean for me? And I want to end by just saying that we have hope. There's a glorious hope that we have as Christians. It's in the collect. It's in the story of the scriptures today. That Jesus is transformed. Jesus is transformed in his divine self. But also, Jesus is raised from the dead, that he died and yet rose again. And our hope as Christians is that whatever happens to Jesus is going to happen to us. So we will experience a transformation in heaven, not to divinity level, but a new creation, a new body, and it will be wonderful. And that as we die, we too will rise again. And that is the hope that we have, as it were. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, if you were to run across a Christian, a man or woman in heaven, and you were to see them in heaven, you would be tempted to worship them. That is the hope that we have of the transformation that is to come for us. I work another job besides the church job, and I've been amazed this week about how many people have been talking about the lottery. How excited they get over, what if I came home and had millions of dollars all of a sudden, and what would happen to my life, and how, you know, they start dreaming about what their life would be like, and what they would do, and what they would quit doing, and all these things, and how much excitement there is over those things. And I wonder if we realize the inheritance that we have as Christians, the joy and the hope that we have in Christ. Imagine two men who have to work all day, and at the end of the day, one man would just get his typical wage, and another man who worked all day would receive millions of dollars, a huge inheritance. Wouldn't you look at that work differently? When you stubbed your toe or met some difficulty and you knew it was coming to an end, wouldn't you see that difficulty or that pain or that struggle as something way more minuscule than it really is? And I just encourage us, in the challenges that we face, in the life that we face, the difficulties, the struggles, that we have great hope as Christians. We have an amazing inheritance that we will be raised from the dead as well, that we will have eternal life, and that God's plan for us to glorify Him and worship Him and enjoy Him forever will be fulfilled. What a joy it is for us to have that expectation of what is to come. I just pray again that we would remember these things and to remember who Jesus is, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I offer this in Christ's name. Amen.